Our scripture lesson today comes from the Gospel of Luke, the 11th chapter. Let us listen for God's word. Jesus was praying in a certain place, and after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us. And do not bring us to the time of trial.'" And he said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, for a friend of mine has arrived, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he answers from within, 'Do not bother me. The door has already been locked, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, at least because of his persistence, he will get up and give him whatever he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given you. Search, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds, and for everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Is there anyone among you who, if your child asks for a fish, will give a snake instead of a fish? Or if the child asks for an egg, will give a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" The word of God for the people of God. As I said earlier, it was just 1 week ago in the wee hours of the morning, a group of 13 youth and 5 adults sleepily stumbled off a bus in front of our church, stiff and achy after a 16-hour bus ride home from an amazing trip to the Presbyterian Youth Triennium at Purdue University. Even though I'm a lifelong Presbyterian, I had never been to Triennium before. It was huge. Over 4,000 youth and adults gathered from every state as well as countries all over the world like Hungary, Colombia, South Africa, Indonesia, Mexico, and Japan. Triennium was a wonderful opportunity for our youth and adults to encounter the width and breadth and depth of our denomination and to learn how other youth and adults practice and live their faith every day. We worshiped together, played together, studied scripture together, ate together, hung out together, and man, did we sweat together. Temps were in the humid 90s, even in the shade. There was no air conditioning in our dorm. We walked 7 to 10 miles a day all over the Purdue campus, trekking to worship services, small groups and delegation meetings, recreation activities, a mission fair, and meals. I felt like I was on my own Camino pilgrimage. I know our group is looking forward to sharing more about their experiences with you this fall, but I wanted to share what one of my favorite things at Triennium was: the Heartbeat Center for Prayer and Pondering. In the Heartbeat, 20 different prayer stations were set up so that we could try out some unique ways to experience prayer using art, music, movement, and all of our senses. You could walk a large labyrinth, create a prayer journal, meditate on a scripture verse, or listen to music. You could add a prayer request to a wall and then take somebody else's to add to your own prayers. You could write a prayer of encouragement to a missionary or a soldier. You could fold an origami prayer dove or taste God's goodness in a heart-shaped prayer cookie. You could pray while doing yoga stretches or raking sand in a little meditation garden. You could make a prayer keychain or a fitness band that would help you pray intentionally throughout the week. All of these prayer stations were designed to calm our minds, to cool off our bodies, and to center our hearts so that we could be more aware and open to God's presence and purpose. As the sign on the door said, prayer is the pulse of God's heartbeat for us. There is no one right way to pray, and Heartbeat will allow you to experience a wide variety of options and find those that create the closest conversation with God for you. Some of us might be skeptical that a bunch of teenagers would be all that interested in prayer. But if the number of kids in the Heartbeat Center at any one time, or the length of time they stayed there, is any indication, there were a lot of close conversations going on with God last week. I think this is what the disciples were searching for in our scripture lesson today. "Lord, teach us to pray," they asked Jesus. After all, Jesus was a master prayer. In his gospel, Luke reports on Jesus praying more than any of the other gospels. Jesus regularly went off on his own to pray, and he prayed before all the significant points in his ministry, like before calling the disciples, before the transfiguration, before the crucifixion, all the big events. The disciples reckoned that given his authoritative teaching and his miraculous abilities and his regular prayer practice, Jesus must be as close to God as anyone could get. "Lord, teach us to pray. Show us how to have a close conversation with God. Show us how to slow down and listen for the heartbeat of God." Jesus responded to their request with the words of the most famous prayer of all, what we call the Lord's Prayer. "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins. Do not bring us into the time of trial.'" Sounds familiar, right? Well, sort of. There are a few bits missing also, aren't there? Like, "Our Father, who art in heaven, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Deliver us from evil." Those bits are actually in Matthew's version of the Lord's Prayer, not Luke's. And what about, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." That's not in any of the Gospels. That doxology was added on a bit later. But hey, at least Luke uses sins instead of debts or trespasses, so at least we know where that comes from. Both Matthew and Luke include Jesus' teaching on the Lord's Prayer, but they do it in different ways. And today we are focusing on Luke's version and what we learn from it. As New Testament scholar Alan Culpepper notes, stripped of the familiar language of the traditional form of the prayer, the Lucan prayer focuses the reader's attention on its simplicity and directness. No fancy title to address God, just Father, like a child saying, "Daddy, can you help me?" And then five petitions that you could count on your hand. "Father, hallowed be thy name. God, you are our Father and you are holy. Your kingdom come. Bring your vision for the world, God, your reign of love and justice and peace. Please bring it down to earth right now." That's what that petition is about. "Give us each day our daily bread. We need to eat. Give us enough for this day." Notice it's not "give us enough for the week or the month or the year or for the rest of our lives." Give us enough for today. "Forgive us our sins as we forgive others. Forgive us for all the ways that we have wronged you and others, just as we are actively working to forgive anyone who has wronged us." Notice it's not "forgive me first so I can forgive others," and it's not "because I've forgiven you, because I've forgiven others, you should forgive me, God." No, Jesus' prayer is a two-way stream of mercy with forgiveness flowing in both directions simultaneously. Giving and receiving forgiveness are two sides of the same coin, and you can't have one without the other. And finally, "do not bring us into the time of trial." We are more used to saying, "lead us not into temptation," which is another version of the Greek phrase which Christians have debated since the beginning of the church. Is God really the one who leads us into trials and temptations? Good people of faith are uncomfortable with this idea. In fact, some of you may have even heard that this past May, Pope Francis approved a change to the Lord's Prayer for Roman Catholics. Instead of "lead us not into temptation," now Roman Catholics will say, "do not let us fall into temptation." The Pope had been considering this change for over 2 years, explaining to journalists it's not a good translation because it speaks of a God who induces temptation. I am the one who falls. It's not him pushing me into temptation to then see how far I've fallen. A father doesn't do that. A father helps you to get up immediately. It's Satan who leads us into temptation. That's his department, according to the Pope. Regardless of where you stand in the debate, the prayer is ultimately about protection from trouble. As Culpepper notes, this final petition is a climactic one that underscores our relationship to God as a father to whom we can appeal for protection from any circumstance that might threaten our lives or our relationship to God. That's it, 5 petitions. You're welcome to use them. Count them out on your prayer, on your hand, if you're trying to remember how to pray. But these are the words that Jesus gave his disciples. It's a very basic outline. God, our heavenly parent, you are holy. Make this world your own. Give us what we need for each day. May our lives flow with forgiveness in both directions, and protect us from danger or trouble or anything that keeps us from living life abundantly with you. It's pretty straightforward. It's pretty basic. And Jesus doesn't spend any more time on the words themselves because he wants to get to the more important part of his teaching, the actual act of praying. As one preacher said, the Lord's Prayer was never intended to be a creed or a catechism repeated exactly the same by all Christians at every stage of their lives, although it can be, and it's nice to. The Lord's Prayer is only a template, a blueprint, showing us how we can gain access to the power and love and grace that God offers us every day. Essentially, Jesus says, all we have to do is ask. The words themselves are not as important as you actually doing it. Praying, asking, seeking God's presence, knocking on God's door, starting up a conversation with our heavenly parent. This is why Jesus moves on so quickly to the good news that God always answers our prayers. This is the point of both the story about the sleepy neighbor and the questions about parents giving their children fish or snakes, eggs or scorpions. Even the sleepy neighbor will eventually get up and help his friend, as the rules of hospitality demanded at the time. Even imperfect parents know how to give their children good food when they are hungry. Imagine how much more eager and able God is to give us what we need when we come to God in prayer, when we ask and seek and knock. God is so eager to talk to us and to be in relationship with us that God will even give us his Holy Spirit to dwell in us each and every day, to empower us and help us grow, to supply our need every step of the way. Does this mean that in prayer, God is offering us all a blank check to ask for any and everything we might want or need? Of course not. If you follow the 5 petitions that Jesus mentions earlier, our requests need to line up with God's wills and ways, with God's plans and the priorities of God's kingdom, like love and justice and peace. As one pastor said, prayer does not give us what we want, but prayer helps us want what we need. You see, prayer is not designed to change or persuade God. It is designed by God to change us. Prayer is a spiritual discipline through which we are formed into disciples of Jesus Christ. And so we keep asking and seeking and knocking, striking up conversations with God, praying for our daily bread, for forgiveness, for protection and deliverance from anything that's holding us back or getting in the way of the abundant life God created us to live. We keep praying for God's kingdom to come and God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. We keep praying, trusting that God not only hears, but answers our prayers in God's love and wisdom, in God's purpose and time. It doesn't matter if we use the words that Jesus gave us or come up with our own. The point is, we're supposed to pray. As one pastor told his congregation, throw anything up there. Stumble, use bad grammar, have long embarrassing pauses, split your infinitives, and even dangle your participles. It doesn't matter. Just groan or sigh if that's all you can do. Because God's hearing your prayer does not depend on your eloquence, but on God's grace, which is already at work in your life. As Alan Culpepper writes, Jesus' teachings assure us that prayer is effective not because of our cajoling or because we have found the right words, but because of God's nature as a father who loves his own and wants to give to those in need. Where we bring our need to God's love in faith, that is prayer. Where we bring our need to God's love in faith, that is prayer. As I reflected back on my experience at the Heartbeat Prayer Center at Triennium, an image came into my mind. A picture of Sophie as a tiny baby, curled up asleep on Chip's chest, her little head resting right over his heart, lulled to sleep by the steady beat and the sure knowledge that she was safe in his arms. And I remembered how when our kids were fussy, sometimes all it took to calm them down was to hold them close to my chest so they could hear my heartbeat. I think that's what prayer is, seeking God's presence, laying our heads down on God's chest, and listening for God's heartbeat, bringing our own heartbeat into God's holy rhythm, that we may breathe deeply of God's Holy Spirit and know God's great love and gracious care. So don't worry about the words. Just do it. Ask, seek, knock, strike up a conversation with God. Let us pray. Amen.